Father in heaven, it is truly an awesome, weighty, and glorious truth when your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "My sheep hear my voice." And it is a weighty truth that, as you say in the book of Isaiah, your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. This morning, as we come to see Jesus, we want to see Jesus Christ. We want to know Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, for your Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ in our midst this morning. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would show us Jesus, that we might hear his voice, and with tender, soft, willing, and obedient hearts, hasten to follow him in the fullness of life. Please give us understanding and insight into these glorious and weighty mysteries and truths. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 to 33. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself to be God." Amen. I wonder this morning if you wouldn't mind thinking who you really trust. Who do you really trust in your life? Who's that person that you would trust? And then if I ask, when you have that person in your mind, why do you trust them? What is it about them? I think when you really think about the person and you think about why you trust them, you'll probably have these two ideas in your mind. On one hand, I really know them. I really know them. I know them, I've known them, and I know what they're like, and I know who they are, and I know their character. And on the other hand, you'll say, and I love them. I admire them. I can trust them. You know them, and you love them, so you trust them. It involves evidence, but it requires a relationship. The heart of the Christian life is about trusting a person. It's about trusting Jesus Christ. It's beyond weighing up the evidence. It's about trusting him through the evidence to know that he is the one who can save you. And this is how Jesus describes the relationship that he has with his sheep in John chapter 10. He says, "They know me, I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me." And in all of that, there's an insoluble, unbreakable bond of trust. And the overarching context for Jesus' teaching here in John chapter 10 is actually the dispute about who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? We see this, we see how his sheep hear his voice when he calls them. We see how he calls the disciples. But we also see those who reject him, those who are not his sheep, those who do not believe. And we see that in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals a man who's paralyzed by the pool and tells him, "Take up your mat and walk." And the Pharisees say, "How could this man be from God?" And they plot to kill him because he heals on the Sabbath. But when we think back to John chapter 1, we see the call of the first disciples, Andrew and Philip and Nathanael. And what does Nathanael say when Jesus first speaks to him? He says, "You know me." And Jesus says, "I saw you before. I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael immediately says, "You are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." Jesus' sheep, he knows them, they hear his voice, they recognize him, and they follow him. But there are these two responses, aren't there? As we're told in chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. There's this bond of trust between Jesus Christ and his sheep. That's not an abstract thing this morning. It's not just an idea that we can think about in very detached terms. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. It's about who you say he is and how you know him. So we're going to think about this then as we meditate on John chapter 10, verses 11 to 33. We're going to think about this relationship of trust between the good shepherd and his sheep, and we're going to see how this trust is established. We're going to see how this trust is experienced, and we're going to see how this trust is extended. How the good shepherd establishes trust with his sheep by laying his life down for them. How the sheep experience that trust, hearing his voice and following him. And how that trust is then extended whenever other sheep come into the fold. The trust established, experienced, and extended. So, first of all, the trust, how is it established? Well, we're told the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, reconciling them to God. And this is repeated in verses 11, 14, 17, and 18. Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I think there are a handful of times in British culture still when people will come along to a church service, or they might come along to a church service, even if they're not Christian. They might come along to a carol service, Christmas time. They might come along to an Easter service if they're invited. And the other one, do you know what it might be? Remembrance Sunday. They might come along to a service on Remembrance Day. And when they go to a service like that, they'll hear this verse, usually. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. I know the ladies in the church have been reading through J.C. Ryle over the past number of weeks and months. And J.C. Ryle was a wonderful evangelical bishop. He was the first bishop of Liverpool. His successor was called Francis Chavasse. And Francis Chavasse had a son called Noel Chavasse, also an evangelical Christian, the only man to be awarded a double Victoria Cross in World War I. The only one. Absolutely extraordinary. The story of his heroism is truly remarkable. He was in 1916, he was fighting in the Battle of the Somme, and he would run out as a medic into the no man's land and bring back wounded British soldiers in no man's land back that they might be healed and treated. And apparently in that battle, he went out and saved around 20 men's lives in that way. He went around and he picked up the identity discs of men who had died, and he even buried two fallen officers, and he won the Victoria Cross. And that was the first time. And the second time he won the Victoria Cross was a year later. He was, again, serving as a medic, and he was carrying a wounded man back to a field dressing tent that he might be healed and treated. And in doing so, Noel Chavasse was caught with some shrapnel and wounded himself. And he was told, get off the front line, go back, and be seen to that you might be healed and you can live. And he said, no, I'm going to stay here. These men need me, and so I'm going to stay, and I'm going to do any good that I can. And so for 2 days, with very little food, without tending to his wounds, he went back and forth into the no man's land to bring back British soldiers. And then he died in action. And that was why he won the Victoria Cross the second time. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay his life down for his friends. And even non-Christians hear a story like that and they think, wow. Why does it matter? Why does that move us? Because being saved from death matters. Being saved from death matters. That's why we celebrate heroes who go out and risk their lives and die saving their brothers. Because being saved from death matters. And in this passage, we see the good shepherd who saves his people from death, eternal death, who lays his life down for the sheep. We see the good shepherd who hung on a cross with his arms wide, suffering, gasping for air as the pain filled his body, laying his life down for wicked, filthy, wayward sheep. And he calls them and says, follow me. But he establishes the trust through the suffering. He lays his life down for the sheep. And once that bond is established, it's never broken. We're told that at the end of the passage we just read, aren't we? Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is he really going to let someone snatch a precious person that he has died for? Is he going to allow them to be snatched from his nail-pierced hands? No. And more than that, a precious person, a sheep who the Father has given him. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. The Father has given him this sheep, this person, this soul. He suffered and died for this person. Is anyone going to be snatched then from those nail-pierced hands? No, of course not. Whenever I was in Northern Ireland studying as an undergrad, I had the opportunity to hear a retired minister talk about his pastoral work. And he talked about the experience of going to the hospital and pastoring older people who were sick and dying. Faithful Christians that he had known and shepherded in his flock who were coming to the end of their lives. And he said in that context, those people always had the same concern, or it was a very common concern, they would say this. They would say, I'm worried I'm not holding on to the Lord. I'm worried I'm not holding on well to the Lord because it's difficult to pray. I don't have very much energy. I'm sick and tired. I'm worried I'm not holding on well. Will I hold on to the end? And this retired minister was able to say, He's holding you. He's holding you. And He won't let you go. Those nail-pierced hands that you trust in, they're not going to let you go. And so whether that you're someone who knows even now the fog and the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death and knows that you need to go through it, He will hold you. And for a young person who's thinking, how am I going to make it through this century of artificial intelligence and virtual reality? How am I going to persevere faithfully now as a Christian in the 21st century? He'll hold you. He'll hold you. The good shepherd doesn't lose his sheep. He holds them in his nail-pierced hands. He establishes the trust. He shows why you can trust him. He lays his life down for the sheep. How do we even begin to apply such a weighty and glorious truth to our lives? Will the Spirit, I trust, will apply it to you and your conscience. But one thing that might be good for the children to do, and for us to do, just in our conversation generally, is to ask for a story of God's faithfulness to your parents. Mom, Dad, tell me about a time when God was faithful to you that I don't know, I haven't heard before. Tell me one of those stories. And we need to be willing to share those amongst ourselves as well. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He establishes the trust and reconciles them to God. The second point then, how is this trust experienced? Will the sheep hear his voice and they follow him? We see that in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Christianity here, we need to recognize, is not about weighing up probabilities, and it's not about the strength merely of our apologetic arguments, which can only get us so far. It's about encountering a person. You see, we can rationally prove the existence of God, but that can only prove the existence of God. And lots of religions attest to God's existence, and even the devil believes in God, so it doesn't get you very far. And we can look at the historical evidence for the resurrection, and we can see, well, actually, you know what? It is most plausible that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's so much more plausible than the idea that these fearful, timid disciples suddenly took up the courage to go and steal his body from the tomb when it was guarded by armed Roman soldiers. So we can see this. We can see probabilistically it's most likely to be true. Rationally, sure, God exists. But if you're a Christian, it's because Jesus Christ calls you and says, follow me. It's beyond those arguments. It's about that relationship. You experience relationship. You experience trust with the Savior because he calls you. And we see that throughout the book of John. I mentioned the story of Nathanael. I mentioned the story about how he encounters Jesus and he says, Lord, you know me? How do you know me? And that's when he realizes that Jesus is the Christ. And we see it at the end of the book of John with Mary when she's weeping. And she thinks that Jesus is simply dead, and her hope is dead, and it's over. And then she sees him in the garden, but she doesn't recognize him. And when does she recognize him? It's when he says, Mary, and he calls her by name, and she recognizes him. His sheep hear his voice. He knows them, and he's known by his own. And we see it with Lazarus. We see it with Lazarus when Lazarus is called a dead man in John chapter 11. Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come out, calls his name, and the dead man rises. Jesus' voice is powerful so that he can call you to follow him out of spiritual death, and he will if you are his. And some of you can remember what that was like. Some of you can remember what it was like to be dead in your sins and to hear the voice of Jesus Christ call you to repentance and faith and to follow him. There's an old Puritan saying that Christ's sheep have two marks. They have a mark on their ears and a mark on their feet. You see, if a shepherd was going to keep track of his flock before modern technology, he would have to mark them in some way. And so he would mark them oftentimes with a notch in their ear or by branding their feet. And the Puritans played on that and said, so Christ's sheep have two marks. They have a mark on their ear, they hear his voice, and they have a mark on their feet. They follow him. And so that calls us, when we think about it, it calls us to self-examination and discernment. A lot of people say they hear Jesus' voice. It's easy to say you hear Jesus' voice, but do your feet follow after it? Do you obey his commandments? Because he says in John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, remember, greater love has no man than this, than he should lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you obey my commands. Do people obey his commands? That's the mark of whether or not they are Christ's sheep. And also, the Christian is sustained by Christ's voice as they follow. Because following Jesus is hard. And it will entail suffering in this life. And the Christian is sustained in that by the voice of their Savior, the Good Shepherd, speaking to them consistently through the preaching of his word and as the Christian reads the Bible for themselves. And you know that. Some of you know that really well. And when we think about this trust that Jesus has between his sheep and how it's experienced, even the testimony of unbelievers confirms to us that what Jesus says is true. Jesus says quite plainly, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Christopher Hitchens was a very prominent and well-known atheist, British journalist, and he talked about his experience of hearing religious language and hearing the gospel, and he said it was just all like white noise to him. Couldn't make sense of it. He didn't get it, didn't connect with him. He died an atheist, as Jesus said to the Pharisees. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Our call to worship this morning was Psalm 95, verses 6 to 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. How does it continue? How does it go on? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Even today, even now, the Good Shepherd speaks to his sheep through the word and by the Spirit to their conscience. And he'll be saying different things to different people. To some people it'll be, come and follow me for the first time. To other people it'll be to repent of hard-heartedness towards your Savior. And to other people it will be to take a step of faith in evangelism, a bold step of faith that you feel you should take. It will be different things to different people. But Christ's sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. They have two marks. They listen, and they follow. And so that's the application. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so the summary of this point is simply to note that the relationship of trust with the shepherd is experienced. His call brings you to life, and you know him as you follow him. And some of you, praise God, know that in your hearts. You've experienced it. Point three, the trust is extended. We've seen how it's established. The Good Shepherd establishes the flock by laying his life down for the sheep. We've seen how it's experienced. The Good Shepherd calls his sheep, they hear his voice, and they follow him. And now we see it's extended. How is it extended? The flock grows. This is what Jesus says in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Gentiles were to be grafted in to this great and glorious flock, the people of God. And Christ's work is foretold in Ezekiel chapter 34, which we read, our first reading this morning. I'm going to review some of those verses now. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'm going to be reading through several verses. Ezekiel chapter 34. In verse 11 to 16, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save the lost. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. He will feed his sheep. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. We see how Jesus Christ fulfills this, don't we? Therefore I will save my flock, and this shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. This is verse 22. And verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then verses 30 and 31. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. Remember the context of John chapter 10. Remember what's going on. Remember the debate and the fight and the dispute. Who is Jesus Christ? And the Pharisees go to Jesus and they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And what does Jesus say? Look at my works. Look at my works. They testify to who I am. What are his works? His miracles. What's the only miracle to be recorded in all four Gospels? The feeding of the multitude. The feeding of the multitude. And what does Jesus Christ do? He takes the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. He leads them by the water. He makes them lie down. And he feeds them. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. And the Pharisees would have had that passage in Ezekiel in their mind. He's saying to them, the sovereign God of Israel is in your midst as the shepherd who calls and feeds his people. I am the good shepherd. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. This is God. Jesus Christ is God. And he tells us that in his works and by declaring himself to be the good shepherd. He says then, I and the Father are one. The great shepherd of the sheep. We can sing Psalm 23, and I hope we'll remember that and think of that more the next time we sing it. Because there's a really interesting book on Psalm 23, actually, by a guy called Philip Keller, and he was a shepherd, and the title of his book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And one of his interesting comments there is he says, sheep are very difficult to make lie down. It is very difficult to actually get a sheep to lie down for four reasons. The first reason is they're very timid creatures. They're very fearful. So they don't lie down easily because they don't feel relaxed easily. So the shepherd needs to make sure that they're not afraid. It's a very difficult thing to do. The second thing is they can't be hungry. They can't be hungry in any way at all. If the sheep are hungry, they're not going to lie down. They're going to want to go and get food. So the shepherd needs to feed the sheep. They can't be agitated. There can't be mosquitoes and gnats and bugs annoying them. They're not going to lie down where that's happening and rest there. And then fourthly, there can't be any tension in the flock. The shepherd says to, Philip Keller says that sheep won't lie down if there's any friction or tension in the flock. Four interesting observations. whenever we were chatting in our home groups last, well, certainly in my home group 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about some verses from John chapter 10, and we were drawing encouragement from when it says how the sheep will never be plucked out of Christ's hands. He and the Father are one. But what was really interesting was that at the end of our discussion, whenever we were just chatting about church and tea and coffee, we're having tea and coffee and having trebakes and things, there was a wonderful sense in the conversation of expectancy. There was a wonderful sense of expectancy that All Saints is going to see growth. All Saints is going to see people come and worship here. There was that sense that we could be on the cusp of that happening in a very special way. I hope you've been blessed by going along to home groups. If you haven't, we're about to start a new series, meditating on the sermons. It would be a wonderful time to join and be blessed by that fellowship. But I wonder, as you hear that, how can we have hope? How can we have assurance that the flock is going to grow? The sheep are going to be fed. They're not going to get hungry here. They're not going to be agitated here. There's not going to be tension here. How can we have assurance of those truths, of those things that we would need? What's the very first thing Jesus says in this? He says, I am the good shepherd, not like the hireling. The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. Ultimately, the hope of this church, certainty this church has, is that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the flock, and he's the one who cares for it. And so as we pray and hope for other sheep to be called, for the flock to grow, that they might find peace and rest for their souls worshiping here, we have hope that that can happen, because the one who will make it happen is the great and good shepherd of the sheep. So to conclude, let's just reiterate the points of application to keep them fresh in our minds. Number one, we think about God's faithfulness, about how Jesus Christ establishes that relationship of trust and keeps us. Children, ask your parents, and don't be afraid for those of us adults to chat about it over Sunday lunch. Discuss a time of God's faithfulness to us. When has God been faithful to us? When has he kept us when we thought we might wander? Second application is, if you've heard the great shepherd's voice today, don't harden your heart. Follow him. And then the third application is that as the good shepherd calls new sheep into the flock, let's pray that our congregation will be a peaceful place where they can find rest and food for their souls. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, as we read this astonishingly rich, glorious passage of Scripture in John chapter 10, which testifies to Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd, we're overwhelmed by just how much is there, by just how much can't be said, how little we can cover, how slight our grasp and apprehension of these things is. And yet we praise you that we have a sure and certain apprehension of these things. We praise you that we have heard, those of us who are Christians, the good shepherd's voice. We praise you that he has called us from death to life. We praise you that he has made us born again to a living hope and given us the peace to lie down and to be fed by your word. Father, we leave with thankful hearts, and we pray that we might live godly lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.